Chad shared that word this morning. I really loved it because the reality is this: the Spirit of God is moving. God is advancing His kingdom. Is that a bit low? Can you turn me loud? I like to hold it. I like to hold it there so you can see my beard. But I don't want to hide my beard. The Bible says this: where the two or three are gathered, it's probably a little bit loud. Where the two or three are gathered, there in the midst Jesus is. So the reality is, you and I being gathered here this morning, Jesus is here in our midst. The Spirit of God is moving. The Spirit of God is blowing. The wind of God is blowing through this place this morning. What will determine whether you are able to move forward is the posture and position of your own heart. And so as Chad shared that picture this morning of the sail, you determine the sail. You determine your capacity and ability to be used by God, to respond to God, but the wind of God is still going to blow. And so my heart, my desire for every single one of us this morning would be to make whatever adjustments you need to make. But the reality is that not all of us will make those adjustments. Not all of us are going to choose to change. Not all of us are going to choose to be impacted by God, to encounter God. Not all of us are going to choose to leave comfort and preference and what we like. And that's just how it is. Some of us will be stuck in the same pattern, the same rhythm, the same habits, the same lifestyle this time next year. And you'll look around at you and you go, oh, look how that person's life has changed. Look at that. And you'll blame God. No. The Spirit of God is moving through this place. You have to decide and determine for your own life what you're going to do about that. So my prayer this morning is that every one of us, we sang that song about the fear of God, every one of us would feel the fear of God in our hearts, that we respond and adjust to what the Spirit of God is doing this morning and actually be moved forward. There would increase in cadence, increase in velocity, increase in speed. Because the kingdom of God is not one that regresses or even stands still. The kingdom of God is forever advancing. And this morning the kingdom of God wants to advance not in the streets of George, but in the parts of your heart. We so often want God to move out there, but He needs to first move in here. We look at the problems of the world, the darkness in the world, the lost and dying and broken world. But every single one of us have lost, broken, dying parts in our heart. There are parts of us that are still prodigal, caught up in shame, caught up in guilt, caught up in fear, caught up in sin, caught up in comfort, whatever it might be. And this morning God is calling parts of your heart home and saying, I want to heal that. I want to restore that. I want to make that brand new. He wants to come this morning and blow wind in your sails that you can move and advance and come into the fullness of what God has for you. And you're not a passenger on this yacht. I can't do it for you. I can encourage you and help you, but ultimately you are going to have to take responsibility and ownership over your own life and your own heart. So before we even begin the discussion this morning, I want to encourage you. There's an opportunity to be transformed this morning. There's an opportunity to encounter Jesus. There's an opportunity for His Word to pierce your heart and bring light to dark places and bring healing to broken places. But it's up to you. The Word of God will be preached this morning. The Spirit of God will move this morning. Many will be transformed and changed. Many will be impacted, but will you be one of them? It's up to you. So over the past couple of weeks, God's been having such a beautiful conversation with this congregation. God is a conversational God. He's not a God that comes in this PowerPoint presentations where it's one slide to the next slide, and then somehow we tick boxes and move on. God is not a topic-based God. God is a God that is relational and wants to take us on a journey. And over the past couple of weeks, God's been taking us as a congregation on a journey. He's been talking to us about His Father-like nature. He's been talking to us about His Father's heart. He's been telling us that He has plans and purposes for every single one of our lives. That He has hopes and dreams for you. If you are willing to dare to believe and willing to hope and willing to step out and Be everything that God's called you to be. And then last week, Chad shared so beautifully. He spoke about growing up and maturing in the things of God. And for many of us, we think maturity is, I can prophesy better, I can preach better, I can teach better. That's not maturing in God. That is a fruit of maturity, but it's not maturity. Maturity is ultimately, there's more of God in me than there is more of Luke. Maturity is me becoming more and more like Jesus. That is maturity in my character, in my nature, in the way I live and move and have my being in Him. That's how we measure maturity.
Hey,
wow. So it's not about, I can prophesy, I can preach, I can do this. No, no. When I look at you, do I see something of Jesus? And when I look at you in a week, a month, a year, will I see something more of Jesus? That is the process of maturity. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul writes to the church in Corinth and says this, that as we behold God, what we're doing this morning, worshiping God, praying God, as we behold Him, we come into His presence, our eyes fixed on Him, that He transforms us into the image of Jesus. And He goes on to say, and takes us from one degree of glory to another. So you say, God, show me your glory, Jesus. Show me your glory, and you want gold dust and angels. His glory manifested on earth is you becoming more and more like Jesus. That's the glory of God. You, me, us, becoming more and more like Jesus. All the rest is so distant and secondary to that. You want to be used by God, become like God. You want to prophesy and teach and preach and worship and all the things that Jesus did, become like Jesus in our nature and our character. That's the miracle of God. That's the glory of God. The rest is adults. So Chad said, shared so beautifully about us growing up in the Lord. And I want to touch on something that is so central to the nature of Jesus. I don't know if there's any quality in Jesus that is more central than what I believe the Lord has asked me to share this morning. And He spoke to me for the whole week about this topic. And it is a difficult, challenging, confronting topic. It's not an offensive topic. You will determine whether it's offensive or not. Not me. Simply the Word of God. And I want to teach on something this morning that if you and I can lay hold of, I don't know if there's a single other way to become more like Jesus than this way. Is that cool? So in the conversation, what we're going to discuss this morning, we're going to go through scripture upon scripture, and it will be, I'm just starting now, it will be slightly long, I apologize, but I want to lay a foundation, because this is something that if you build your life upon, everything else will be fruitful, everything else will be sustainable, will be lasting, and many of us have fruit, but not lasting fruit. God wants to establish lasting fruit in our lives, and this is the foundation. Matthew 28 verse 18 to 20 says this. Jesus came to them and to all of His disciples, and He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is Jesus speaking to His disciples. And He says, all authority has been given to Him as Jesus. And now He's sending us as delegates and representatives and ambassadors out into the world to go and make disciples of all nations. This is what you and I and most of the world calls the Great Commission. The sending of Jesus, the sending of His disciples and His followers. And the word commission means this. It's an instruction, a command, or a role given to a person. So this is not a suggestion by Jesus. He's not saying, hey man, if you got some time, once you're done with work, or once you've finished watching the Olympics, whatever it might be, in your spare time, would you mind discipling a couple of guys? This is a commission. An instruction, a command. It is something that Jesus has given us a role to play here on earth. The word commission also means this. A group of people who have been entrusted by a government or an official with authority to do something. A group of people who have been entrusted by an authority and a government. And we know that the government and authority is in our lives. Jesus, So you and I, who have been entrusted by Jesus, Jesus looks at the dying, broken world and says, I trust you with it. Jesus looks at the lost and the hopeless and he says, I trust you with it. He looks at the sinners and the backsliders and all the brokenness and hurt in this world and the darkness in this world. He says, I trust you. I'm sending you. I'm not coming with my angels. I'm not coming with my armies. You're my army. You're my ambassador. You're my representative. I'm commissioning you. I'm giving you authority to do this. To rule and reign on my behalf. And we read this passage of scripture at the end of Jesus' life. This is the last verse of the book of Matthew. And the book of Matthew is the most extensive documentation of Jesus' life story and everything that he did. So Matthew is quite comprehensive and extensive. It doesn't miss a detail. And right at the end, after Jesus has done everything he's done, after Jesus has said everything he said, after Jesus, he himself has conquered death, these are his final words, his final instructions. He's ready to ascend and be alongside the Father in heaven. And as he's about to leave, he says, I have all authority and I'm instructing you and commanding you and trusting you to go and disciple the nations. The final words of Jesus to us. You go do it. Everything in his life. The raising of the dead, the opening blind eyes, the weeping in Gethsemane, every part of his life, every detail has now climaxed in this moment where he goes, you saw me do it, now I'm sending you to do it. Go and make disciples. And then in the very next verse, he tells us how. Baptize them and teach them to obey. You want to do everything I did. You want to represent me. You want to be my hands and feet on earth. Baptize them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And teach them to obey. Don't teach them how to walk on water. Don't teach them how to prophesy. Don't teach them how to raise the dead. If you want to live the life Jesus lived and the way Jesus lived, teach them to obey. Not just teach them and tell them. Not just give them information. But teach them to obey. Because obedience requires action. Obedience requires a walking out. Obedience requires you and I doing something about it. James 1 verse 22 puts it this way. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers, only deceiving yourselves. And for many of us, we sit here and we hear the word. And because we hear it, we feel like we are partaking in it or participating in it. But we're only deceiving ourselves if we're only hearers and not doers. The NLT says it beautifully. James writes and says, but don't just listen to God's words. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. Jesus didn't say to us, teach them. He said, teach them to obey. In John 14, he takes it even a little further. Jesus says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. This is Jesus speaking. So Jesus first starts with the conversation by saying, the mission I've given every single one of you is to go into the world and disciple them, teaching them to obey me. And Jesus now takes the conversation even further. He says, if you love me, you will obey me. And many of us this morning will say, Jesus, I love you. I worship you. But Jesus says, do you obey me? Because that is the expression of love that he is looking for. Love has to look like something. It can't just be words. It can't just be empty. It can't just be in principle. Love has to be put into practice. It has to look like something. It has to be something that we can see and touch and feel. It's actions and not words. And love, according to Jesus, is called obedience. He says, if you obey me, my Father will love you. And we will come to you and make our home with you. If you love me, you will obey me. If you love me, Jesus says, my Father will love you. And me and my Father will come to you and make a home with you. Part of the reason we don't feel that intimate relationship with God is because we're disobedient. Part of the reason we don't feel that closeness with God is because we're not obeying. And His Word, in black and white, says, if you love me, you'll obey me. And if you obey me, my Father will love you and we will come and be with you. He continues in the next verse and he says, anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. And we're here this morning and we're worshiping so beautifully. And we're saying, Jesus, we love you, we love you. And he's looking at you going, but are you obedient? Jesus, we love you, we love you. But have you given up that sin of what you give up? Jesus, we love you, we love you. Are you devoted to my bride and walking what I asked you to walk in? I don't think Jesus is as interested in our love as he is in our obedience. Because he doesn't say, go into the world and teach them to love me. He says, go into the world and teach them to obey me. And we sometimes fool ourselves into thinking, what's it? Jesus, but he knows my heart. He knows, I do this thing, it's okay because he knows my heart. No. It's what the Bible says. This isn't Luke speaking. This is Jesus. It's okay. I love him. I've got this little thing. This little sin. I've got this compromise. I've got this disobedience. But I'm wrestling with the Lord. And it's okay. No. Wrestling is ultimately rebelling. And he's saying to you, you say you love me. I'm asking you to obey me. I can tell you this morning, every single one of us, areas in our lives where we aren't fully obedient, where we resist the Lord. And in that place, it's actually not disobedience. It's going, I don't love you. I don't love you. And it sounds harsh and it sounds difficult, but this is the Word of God. And my hope this morning is that we would look at ourselves and go, maybe this area in my heart that Jesus has been trying to reach and lay a hold of is costing me more than I realize. Maybe the small compromise, the small sin, maybe even for you being back-footed this morning and not being fully engaged and fully devoted. Because sin isn't right or wrong. Sin is simply missing the mark that God has for you. So if God says, I want you to be devoted, all we can give him is a Sunday and a Wednesday, you might be missing the mark for you. And you might think it's not a big deal. God looks and sees disobedience. And he sees someone who doesn't love him in action, only in words. And the reality is Jesus says this, if you love me, you will obey me. There's no third option. There's no alternative. There's no gray area. There's no middle ground of I love you and I'm going to obey you in this area, but this I'm still trying to know. There's no compromise or negotiating. It's either we love him or we don't. It's either we are in relationship with him or we're not. It's either we are obedient or we are disobedient. There's no middle ground here, guys. And that's the challenge. We live in the gray and then call it all these wonderful spiritual things, but in our heart we are not obedient and surrendered to him. And it's resulting in us not loving him. Our love for God has to look like something, and that something is obedience. God's love language is obedience. So for many of us this morning, God, I want to love you more. I want to be more passionate. I want to be more zealous. I want to be more on fire for you, God. He said, well, then obey me more. Because that's what love looks like. According to Jesus and what he says. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus says this, if you love me, keep my commands. love me? Obey me. If your love is not resulting in obedience, I don't know if it's love. It might be liking, might be enjoying, might be this is fun, but I don't know if it's love according to Jesus. John the Apostle takes it even further, and he writes this, and he says in 1 John, in fact, this is love for God, to keep His commands. This is John. This isn't even Jesus anymore. Jesus might have set the bar a bit high for us. I can't do that. I can't obey you and love you. I can't do that. And yet we have John. And John was the beloved disciple. He was the disciple that had a revelation of God's love more than anyone else. He was known as the disciple of love, the apostle of love. He called himself Jesus' favorite disciple. He was fully aware more than any of us, and maybe more than any man that has ever lived, of how much God loves us. And yet John, the disciple of love, the disciple who put his head on Jesus' chest, this disciple says, this is love for God. Keep His commandments. He knew grace unlike any of us might ever know grace. He looked grace in the eyes, called Jesus. And even then he said, to love God is not to worship wildly. That's good. It's not to read your Bible. That's good. It's not to pray. That's good. All those things are good. But to love God is to obey at its very core. And God tells us to do all of those things. And we should obey them, but the areas in our lives where God is asking you to lay things down, where God is asking you to walk away from them, where even now as I'm speaking, He's pressing on your heart and He's saying, do you love me? Because if you love me, it has to look like something. It has to be obedience. It has to be you choosing not your will or your way, but my will and my way for you. Another translation says, true love for God. True love. Not our love or our understanding. True love. The love that God desires and seeks. The love that God wants. It's for us to obey. John 15 verse 14 says this. You are my friends if you do what I command. For many of us who've watered friendship down with God to God as my associate in this business called life. God is my advisor and my counselor. And for many of us, we've taken the comforter and the helper to be a convenient sidekick that is available when needed. And true friendship with God isn't that. True friendship with God is not chatting to Him and talking to Him and having Him there when you need Him. True friendship, according to the Word of God, according to John, He says, well, Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command. You want friendship with God. According to Jesus, obedience is the key. Another translation puts it this way. You show that you are my intimate friends when you obey all that I command you. Jesus says, you, by your obedience and the way you live, you show me and the world that you are my intimate friend, my best friend, my closest friend, by the way you live and obey me, living a life of obedience. And when the writer John writes this, the original or the Greek texture, it doesn't mean a once-off decision. What he is saying, when you obey me, when you persist to obey me, when you continue to obey me, when you live a lifestyle of obedience, choosing day after day, moment after moment to obey. Obedience isn't a once-off thing. Obedience is a relationship that we have with God. And John writes here and says, we are his friends, his true, intimate, personal, best, closest friends when we keep on and persist and endure in obedience. Day after day, choosing to lay things down that are not of God. Day after day, choosing to walk away from things that are not of God. Day after day, allowing the Holy Spirit to shape us and mold us. Day after day, opening the sails of our heart so the breath of God can fill us and move us. So many times, God, where are you? God, what are you doing? God, what are you saying? And we feel so disconnected from Him. According to Scripture, obedience is the key to intimacy. Not willing it into being. No matter how much I want to be intimate with God, no matter how much I want relationship with Him, no matter, obedience is the key that unlocks it. And my question is this, are you being obedient? And not just to you and God, it's between me and Jesus, no. He has placed you in a family. He has placed you as part of a body. He has made you part of His bride. Are you being obedient here with what He's asked you to do? With the functions and the roles He's given you here? Are the areas of your life that are obedient and areas of your life that you're not obedient? Because I will show you areas that will have life and relationship, and I will then show you areas that are dying and decaying. And the key is not your ability to process it, it's your ability to be obedient in those spaces. Because when you are, Jesus says that God will come to you and make home with you. There is a persisting and ongoing obedience that we need to live in. A lifestyle of opening the sail. A lifestyle of softening our hearts. A lifestyle of responding to the urges and unctions of the Holy Spirit. A lifestyle, day to day, moment to moment, lifestyle of obedience. This is what friendship with God looks like. This is what He desires. And this is how we love Him. 1 John 2, verse 3 to 6 says this, and John writes again, and this is a disciple of love again, the one that we think is all grace and leaning on Jesus. He says, we know that we've come to know Him if we keep His commands. We look into each other's lives. I can look at your life and see whether you know Jesus by the way you obey Him. By the way you live an obedient life. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys His word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. We know Him if we keep His commands, if we obey Him. This is how we truly know Him. If we obey Him, then the love of God is truly made complete in us. If we obey Him, then the love of God is made complete in us. The NLT says, but those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love Him. This is how we know we are living in Him. Obedience. Another translation says this. I want you to listen to this carefully. If someone claims, I have come to know God by experience, yet doesn't obey God, he is phony and the truth is not in him. So beautiful. God is not nearly as excited or impressed. He's not even nearly as interested in encounters with us as He is in obedience. Some of us will come to church every Sunday and have encounters and experience God, but leave the same people that came in. And it says we are phony and that the truth isn't in us. If we are experiencing God for goosebumps, for happy thoughts and good moments, but it doesn't result in transformation and us coming into a lifestyle of obedience, it says that we're phony and the truth isn't in us. And this isn't me saying this. This is John writing this. I've come to know God by experience. I've experienced the love of God. I've encountered the Holy Spirit. Yet if I don't keep His commandments, if I don't obey Him, the Word of God says that I'm phony. The NIV says I'm a liar. Not Luke, the Word of God. Everything in my life, every part of me has to result in me walking more closely with Jesus. Otherwise, it's going to fool me into believing I know Him when I just have a knowledge about Him. And following Him is simply walking day by day in persistent obedience. And we might be here this morning and go, that's a very hard ask. It's a very tough thing. I know it is. But Jesus says to us, He's never going to ask anything of us that He wasn't prepared to go through Himself. And Paul writes this in Philippians 2 verse 8. And he writes about Jesus. And he said, Jesus being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death. This is speaking about Jesus. It says He was an appearance of man and He humbled Himself by becoming obedient even to death. So Jesus is saying, this was at the center of my life. This is how I lived. This is the cornerstone of my heart, is obedience to my Father. If this is how Jesus lived, how much more should we not? He was obedient even to death. We can't even lay down certain parts of our lives. This is how He lived. This is walking in the footsteps of Jesus. And if Jesus lived in obedience even to death, how much more should we not today choose to lay down certain areas of our lives so that we too can walk in obedience? Your death might not be on the cross, but your death might be pride. Your death might be unforgiveness, hurt, shame, whatever it is that you've walked in here with that is causing you to be disobedient and not walking forward in what God has for you. There's an opportunity this morning to kill it and say, I want to be obedient because I want to be like Jesus. I want to be obedient because I want to be with Jesus. There are areas in our lives here today that we need to put to death in obedience. Hebrews verse 5 to 7 to 9 says this. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverent submission. Son though He was, He learned obedience from what He suffered. And once made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey Him. I want to read that in a different translation. It says, while Jesus was here on earth, this is Jesus, He offered up prayers and pleadings with loud cries and tears to the one who could rescue Him from death. So Jesus pleaded and begged and shouted and screamed and cried and wept to God because He knew God alone was the one who could save Him from death. And God heard His prayers because of His deep reverence for God. Jesus cries out and God heard His prayers, not because it was His Son, but because there was fear and awe and reverence and submission and humility in the heart of Jesus. It doesn't say that God heard His prayers because it was His Son. It says God heard Jesus' prayers because there was a fear of God and a reverence of God and an awe and a submission and a humility in Him as He cried out to God. Would we pray and cry out to God this morning? If this is how Jesus lived, would we not so much more pray and cry out to God this morning? Would we plead with tears to the one who can rescue us from death? Because disobedience will lead to rebellion, and rebellion will lead to death. And there are areas in our lives this morning where you think it's not a big issue, but it's costing you relationship with Jesus. It's costing you intimacy with God. It's costing you right standing with Him, and you think it's not a big deal. But Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. And this thing over here is screaming out, God, I don't love you. I love myself more. Would the fear of God enter into our hearts this morning? Has it entered into Jesus' heart? Has He prayed? Would we learn through suffering and through difficulties and through life's ups and downs? Would we learn as Jesus learned obedience? Think about that. It says that Jesus learned to be obedient. Jesus did. He grew in obedience to God, even to the point of death. Obedience, as we said earlier, is not a once-off decision. God wants us to be more obedient and more obedient and more obedient. And if Jesus grew in obedience and learned how to be obedient and became more and more obedient on earth, how much more should we not be on that journey? And you might be here this morning and go, there's nothing in my heart. There's no issue, I know. Maybe part of your issue is that there is no issue. Maybe part of your issue is that you're blind to your own heart. David, the greatest king that has ever lived, the mightiest man that has ever lived, says, God, search me. And maybe a part of your disobedience this morning is you haven't allowed God to search your heart. You haven't allowed Him to bring the rebellion and the restlessness and the areas that resist Him to the surface. Maybe it's buried down so deep that you don't even know it's there. But Jesus learned to obey. He chose to obey. He grew in obedience. And my prayer this morning is that we would choose to be obedient, that we would grow in obedience, that we would learn to be obedient. And it wouldn't be a once-off moment, but a day-by-day journey with the Lord. Would we learn to obey as Jesus did? And it says that He became the source of eternal salvation. Would He become the eternal salvation for all of us who choose to live a life of obedience? I want to ask just Renee on the keys of possibilities. The Lord has been speaking to you as a congregation over the past couple of weeks. Last week, Chad felt so strongly, and he was so right. What the world needs more than ever is not gifted men and women, but mature men and women. Mature and steadfast, not being tossed backwards and forwards, not up and down, in and out. Not 99% of you in Jesus, but there's still 1% of you out. What the world needs is for you and me to grow up. And what that looks like is obedience. There's no other way. Your love for God is measured by obedience. Your relationship with God is measured by obedience. Your friendship with God is measured by obedience. Your salvation is measured by obedience. And Jesus Himself said, He grew in obedience. The last scripture I want to read this morning, before I give us all an opportunity to respond, and I'm praying this morning that we would open the sail of our hearts and let the breath and wind of God just move us forward in this journey of obedience. It's Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23. And Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Only those who obey. Many will say to me on the day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Didn't we go to come? Didn't I do church? Didn't I tithe? God, didn't I do enough? I ticked all the boxes you asked me to tick. I went to come. I went to church. I tithe, God, didn't I do enough? And he says, no. I will tell you, I never knew you away from me, you evildoers. Many will come before him. And he will say, only those who have done the will of my Father. Only those who have learnt to obey. It's no longer a stewardship or a faithfulness teaching. It's now a conversation about salvation. And I want to ask you this morning, as I'm speaking, if you know this area of disobedience in your life, come forward.